How we doing today? Hey, praise God. Now, come on, I think 7:30 was a little more awake than that just now. So I'm going to let it slide. I'm not going to do that whole thing where we ask for another one. You'll just be better next time, all right? You do that for me? All right, praise God. Hey, let's try it here. He is risen. Come on, baby. Hey, it's a good Sunday to be in church. Happy to be with you all for sure. I want to jump right into the word this morning. And so if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open on up to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, you can pull it up on your iPad, on your iPhone, use your eyeballs, look at the screen, whatever it is that you want to do. The setting here is Jesus has just been crucified. He's just been put to death publicly. He's been mocked. He's been ridiculed. He's been beaten beyond recognition. And he has been killed for the world to see. And as we have been going through the last few weeks as a church, we've been talking about how Jesus was not just happening to go about certain details in the story, but rather he was actually fulfilling ancient prophecies that were written down, documented, signed, sealed, and delivered hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked on this earth. And so there are so many cursory details that we pass over that we just cruise right through as we read the story. But today I want to consider the final fulfilled prophecy that we're going to take a look at in this series, and that is the borrowed but empty tomb. The borrowed but empty tomb. And so if you would read with me, we're going to be Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57. It says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him." So we don't know much about Joseph of Arimathea, but what we do know is that he's obviously a rich man. He's obviously influential in some kind of way because he's able to, in this moment, as Jesus' body is being taken off the cross, he's able to convince the Roman people that he has a place where he would like for him to be buried. And so he is able to bring the body of Christ over to his tomb that he's prepared for this day. "And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb." Now what we know goes on from the story from here is the night falls and another day goes by, Saturday happens. And then early in the morning on Sunday, as light is probably first dawning, Mary and the other Mary are heading towards the tomb, expecting to grieve, expecting to mourn. They're bringing the spices. They're expecting to continue the burial mourning process. And instead, what do they find? They find an angel who has rolled away this gigantic stone. And I just love the fact that he's sitting on it. This picture of finality, like it's done. Just what a boss move to sit down and be like, "He isn't here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is risen." Amen? And that is the story that we celebrate this morning. And I think what I want to do for the next 30 minutes, if you'll allow me, is to just walk us through why the empty tomb is such a significant pillar to the Christian faith. Because you might be thinking, as I open up and I read this passage of scripture, you're going, what's the big deal? So what? There was some prophecy hundreds of years beforehand that said exactly these words in Isaiah 53:9. This is, again, written down. We have evidence that this existed long before the person of Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53:9, "They made his grave, the suffering servant's grave, with the wicked." How did Jesus die? He was crucified between two wicked people. He was the only one who was perfectly righteous. And yet he will then be buried with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. So you might be saying, okay, this is just one coincidental detail, but I would say, no, there are many other coincidental details. You've just missed church the last few weeks. We've talked about how, man, Jesus just so happened to fulfill this Passover meal perfectly. We talked about how he just so happened to ride in on a donkey. He just so happened to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He just so happened to suffer silently. All of these things that were written down hundreds of years before Jesus ever existed, now he fulfills them perfectly. And the reason he does all of that is not just because he's God, not just because he wants to show off, even though he has every right to, not just because he maybe wants to make the Bible a little more interesting, where you can see that all of these pieces of the story actually connect in some sort of way, even though I think that is helpful to know. But he actually does it according to Jesus' own words in John 13, verse 19. He says, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place. I'm calling 8-ball corner pocket before it happens." Why? So that when it does take place, that you might believe that I am he. I have been praying all week that somebody in maybe this service, we had two in the first service, might make this decision today for the very first time to say, I'm gonna believe that he is actually who he said he was. See, trust is an interesting thing, isn't it? I think one of my favorite new sayings that I've learned about trust is earned in drips, but it's lost in buckets. Golly, isn't that just painfully true? I'm trying to teach my kids this all the time. I'm like, you lie to me about the little things, I'll never trust you with the big things. Because trust is earned over time. It takes a long time to accumulate somebody's trust, doesn't it? Maybe not for you, it does for me sometimes. Like if I'm gonna work with you, if I'm gonna roll with you, I gotta know that I can trust you. And that takes time for you to sow that trust into that account. But you make one mistake and that trust, we all know this all too well, it is lost by the bucket load, not by the drips. I'm trying to teach this to my kids. I think the problem in the world that we live in today is that we are just running out of places to trust people, aren't we? You want me to go through a few? Like education. And we used to just trust that they would do a good job teaching our kids. Now we feel like they have this undercurrent that they maybe have ulterior motives when it comes to teaching our kids. We used to just blindly trust the healthcare system. We thought, man, those are the people who are going to have our best interest in mind and make sure that we're healthy. Now we all of a sudden have this skepticism. Maybe you actually don't have my health in mind. Maybe you actually have some other things that are convoluting your way of going about my health. You don't even make me talk about the government. It's Easter Sunday, all right? Y'all tell me you just trust the government right now? I love, you know, the stand-up comedian. I can't quote all of it because it's terribly inappropriate, but he's like, you think the government's just batting 1,000 when it comes to conspiracy theories? Come on, sit down with your search history. You can look at mine too. We'd all find somewhere where we've gone down the deep, deep, dark web to find just exactly what happened and how it was predicted and why, right? We're running out of people to trust. You know, worst of all, you know who else you can't trust? You. I can't trust me. Golly, just when I think I've made some steps forward and grown a little bit as a human being, I'm finally kind of the patient dad I've always wanted to be. I lose a few hours of sleep and all of a sudden I'm cranky as I've ever been. What's that all about? Just when I think my sanctification's going perfectly well, all of a sudden I get a little stressed out at work and that spills over into my marriage a little bit. And I start speaking in ways that I don't want to speak. Good Lord, help us when we're hungry, you know? Right, just when you think you're saved and you're finally a Christian, all of a sudden you get a little hungry. I question your salvation at that point, aren't you? Hanger is the new emotion, isn't it? I'm hangry. Y'all been around somebody before when they're hangry. It's like, hey, we need to get you some lunch before we continue any further conversation, right? Man, but how fickle am I that I think I can drive to this certain outcome that I've long waited for in my life, but only to find out that I'm gonna just consistently let myself down. Have you been there personally? Like, I can finally do it. And then you realize you actually can't. How many times have you made the decision, I will never again, only to do it again, right? We can't trust ourselves. The way I'd put it to you this morning is you make a horrible God for your life. And if you could be really honest about it this morning, that's what you would say. And maybe some things have gone well for you. Maybe you've done actually pretty well in your life and you've gotten to some places that you've aspired to be. But here's what I'd point out to you. Are you content with where you're at now? Because one time you actually promised yourself that you'd finally be content if you could just get to here. But now that you're here, you want to be here. You are a terrible God for your life. And the good news of Christianity is that we're not just hoping in blind faith. This story is hold on. Historically verifiable. Thank you, babe. You can't trust me to use the right word for sure, you know? I got my degree in PE. What do you want to know? this story is historically verifiable, though. I mean, the Bible's been put together in such a way where they would say it's one of the most historically integrous documents that we have. How weird also that if you apply the principles of the Bible to your life, every time that leads to human flourishing, by the way. Here's what I can say. The Bible works. If you try its things out, if you put it into place in your life, it works well. What about the fact that all the followers of Jesus were willing to go to the death to defend this message? That doesn't happen often. Man, it's historically verifiable. It's objectively studyable. Like you can look back at the person and work of Jesus. And if you're intellectually honest this morning, you at least look at his life, look at the things he taught, and you'll hold it up with weight this morning because history would tell us he was real. And he really did live. He really did teach a lot of different things. He really did die. And we're here to celebrate this morning that he really did raise from the grave. The tomb is empty. It was simply borrowed. Thank you, Joseph of Arimathea, for providing a couple night B&B for Jesus to sleep in. But he's not there. He's risen. And there's a few things that the risen Savior means for all of us this morning. The first thing that we can trust, first thing that we can take to the bank is that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is who he said he was. He made a lot of crazy claims when he lived on this earth, didn't he? And they're a lot less crazy once he raises from the dead. But if Jesus never raises from the dead, he makes all these claims like, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of that stuff doesn't make sense apart from the empty grave. But because we can look back and we can see all of these crazy things that Jesus said, that he was going to usher in a new kingdom, that he was going to lay his life down and raise it back up again, and then he actually did it, we can trust that he is who he says he was. The problem that we have today, if we're honest, is we like to overlay our personal experience on top of the trusted narrative of history. Golly, I want you just to hone in for just a sec to see that this is one of the great problems of our culture today, is that we have superseded our truth over the truth. We've taken the truth of experience and we've put it on top of the truth of history, and we've acted like those two are the same thing. And listen, I get why we do it, because sometimes life is really hard. And there are two reasons where your truth butts up against the reality of who God is. And I've seen it so many times in pastoral ministry where people crumble in their faith really for one of two reasons. He didn't come through in a time when you really needed him, right? You've been there and you've been praying for this thing, waiting for this thing, asking for the miracle, waiting, hoping that it would just happen, and God didn't show up. And what I would just lovingly remind you this morning is that God often empowers a lot more through his no than he ever does through his yes. I've seen some of the older saints in the room right now are just nodding their head because they know that they waited for that thing and they thought that thing meant so much, but when it didn't happen, it caused a deeper walk with Jesus than they would need for the next upcoming season in their life. Sometimes God does a lot more through a no than he ever does through a yes. The other reason people will have a hard time with their faith is because we get to a spot where we inevitably, because we're humans and we're living in this world together, we ultimately will lose somebody that we love. It's one of the surprising things for me coming into pastoral ministry. Is just how many funerals I have to officiate, just how many times I have to sit here and watch as this front row of family members just weeps as they've lost somebody that they love deeply. And it always, no matter how old the person is, it always feels like they were taken how? Too soon. It was too soon. Man, we as a church, we just walked through this recently. We had a young mom, she was in her 30s, has a young daughter, beautiful daughter, and she gets diagnosed with breast cancer, and we're rallying around her, we're praying for her, and we're just asking that there'd be a miracle. And God didn't provide the miracle that we were asking for. Can we acknowledge that? Brianne recently passed away. She went on to be with Jesus forever. And what I want to show you this morning, because I am in no way trying to minimize your grief or take things away from what God is doing in your life, but what I will say is that what God has done is he has provided a way for us to be with him for forever. So even though you lost that person too soon, that person is now healed and whole forever with Jesus. So mathematically, maybe their life got taken from them 20, 30, 50 years too soon, but they just got eternity with Christ on the other side. So let's acknowledge and be real this morning. The loss is on our end. We may miss them. We may long to see them again someday, but there is no loss on their end, friends. They are forever healed, forever whole, free from the pain of sin, free from the pain of disease and sickness, all of those things. They are with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to show you this picture of Brianne. It was one of the more powerful moments I've had here as the lead pastor of this church. But this is in Brianne's last week of her life. She had wanted to make ways to get baptized. She had a port at different times. At certain times during her chemo, she was too weak to even walk up those stairs and enter into those baptism waters. But I got to go into the hospital and I got to just douse her head with cold water as I said, welcome. She got baptized there on the hospital bed. Why? Because she wanted her family, her nurses, the doctors surrounding her to know that she had made a decision to give her life to Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? But it doesn't mean we don't have questions. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt sometimes. But the temptation is to take those things and to superimpose them over the story that Jesus has been telling. Jesus has been telling us time and time again throughout the scriptures and in our own life that he can be trusted. He is trustworthy. All of the promises find their yes and amen in Jesus. He's still at work. He's still doing things. The risk that we have is by not trusting in his plan for our life, even though he's God and you're not. You make a crummy God for your life. So Jesus is who he said he was. The other thing that we see is that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. In John chapter 10, verse 17, he says, "For this reason, me being obedient to the Father loves me because I'm following after his perfect plan for my life." Jesus knew no sin while he was on earth, walking the earth. He did everything perfectly. He said, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." It's an interesting thing to celebrate on Easter Sunday, isn't it? That nobody took Jesus' life for him. Sure, Rome was there. Sure, Pilate did his thing. Sure, Judas did his thing. But Jesus laid down his life for the sake of those whom he loved, you and me. Nobody has the power to take it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. What does Jesus do with his infinite power? He lays down his life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus shows us through the borrowed tomb that he not only has the power to feed the 5,000 with some kid's Lunchable. Remember that story? Pretty crazy. He has the power to open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, raise people from the dead. But it's not just those things that he does. He also has the physical power over death and the spiritual power over sin and the grave. And that same power is now available to you and me. So we see through the empty grave that Jesus is who he says he was, and he had the power that he claimed to have. And here's what's crazy. I just want to pause for just a moment here to remind you. You have to know more than just that, because even the devil believes all of those things. Doesn't he? So what's the difference? You have to personally believe in the story of the resurrection and what it benefits and what it does for your life and for you personally. Three things that the resurrection does for you personally. It means that you can take it to the bank. Your past can be forgiven. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You're like, "Austin, well, you never know." I'm like, "Dude, you don't know the characters of the Bible. Honestly, you know the A team that Jesus puts together is filled with people who are way more jacked up than your backstory. Since the beginning of the whole book, God's only had broken people to choose, and they all make it into the book. Man, the audacity to think that your sin disqualifies you from the grace of God. If there was still sin to be paid for, Jesus would still be in the grave. But the grave is empty. Your past has been wiped clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," as in if you personally have made this decision to come to Jesus, you are in Christ. And what happens? You are a new creation. You are a new creation. You are not what you did. You are who Jesus calls you, new, clean. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Austin in the past has done some pretty shady stuff, but that guy is dead and gone. It is now Christ in me that you see standing before you today. The second thing that we get from the resurrection is that we see my present, my current day, the day that I'm living in right now, can be filled with purpose. Can be filled with purpose. I bumped into this guy on Friday night, Good Friday service, and we went to high school together. And it never gets old to me to run into people from high school who are like, so you're the pastor here. Mountain View High School, pastor here. And I'm like, I know, listen, I'm as surprised as any of you guys. Like, this is crazy. But can I tell you some things that Jesus has done for my life? He has given me a new purpose. He has opened my eyes to see what this world is actually all about. I think one of the things that marked my life before I gave my life to Jesus, late high school, young adult years, was I just had this gnawing question in my soul. I'd ask it in probably several different ways. Maybe you have too. Where I would just say, is this it? Is there any more to it all than this? So I'm just going to live for a little bit. I'm going to go to school for a little bit. I'm going to learn some things. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to meet some people. I'm going to have some good times. And then I'm going to die. And that's it? And enter Jesus into the story where he says, that is so not it. He's like, I have put my resurrection power inside you. So now that you, guess what? This is what you're called to be, church, an ambassador for reconciliation. There should be no boring day of your life, because every single day of your life, you have the power that lives in you to take the light, the hope of the world, and to infuse it into the darkness and brokenness all around you. Golly, yeah, there's a lot of busted up, jacked up, hurting people all around us, church, but our opportunity is to step in with love and with service into the most hurting parts of this world and to infuse the resurrection hope into the world around us. That is your purpose. That's what you put on this earth to do. This is what kills me about Easter. And I'm gonna pick on a couple of you for just a second, but listen, you came, I wore my best clothes I own, you know what I mean? So we're just gonna do it. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. "Christianity if false, is of no importance. Think about this logically. Go ahead and throw it up on the screen. Christianity, if this story, if it's not true, it's of no importance. What we're doing right now doesn't matter. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it logically cannot be is moderately important. You think about that for just a sec. There's a lot of things that even in my life, I'm like, man, you know what? I have memorized every single line to the Friends series. I'm not proud to admit that to you all right now, by the way. Like, I'm not. But that's just true. Moderately important, all the things going on Netflix right now, moderately important, my Instagram feed, moderately important, all these things. And yet, they compete for my time. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is mildly important. If this story is real, if you believe that Jesus had something to do with your story at some point, then you ought to be giving everything to it. It ought to be all of your purpose is to take this message and to spread it around and to infuse the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ into every space that you find yourself in. Your life was more, what is made for more than just living, making some money, dying someday, hopefully having a family, hopefully someone has some nice things to say at your funeral. You were made for more than that. You're a carrier of the glory of God everywhere you go. If the Spirit who raised, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know what that verse says? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And I don't think he gave you all that resurrection power so you could memorize every single line to The Office. I just don't. Personal opinion, but I think I'm right. Third thing we see, my future is finally secure. I know one of the greatest fears, one of the greatest sources of anxiety is the thought of death, not being here anymore. But Jesus comes into the story, says, no, I have a way that you can trust in a secure future. 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? It keeps going. To an inheritance that is imperishable. To a life that is eternal, unfading, never going away, undeniably like perfect, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, so who's guarding my salvation, by the way? The same power that saved me initially is the same power that's guarding my salvation. I trust in that power, don't you? Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we don't just trust in the past prophecies that were fulfilled. We trust in the ones that are also yet to be fulfilled. That one day God's coming to renew all of this brokenness that we are a part of right now. That he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and we are going to be inhabitants. You're not going to be some angel like with a harp, with wings and a halo on a cloud. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're going to be on this earth, free from all of the harmful effects of sin, free from all the pain of sin in your body. Like, praise God. If you're north of like 30, 40 years old, you're like rejoicing right now. Like, man, this knee's going to work again, you're saying? Yeah. You're going to have a physical body giving physical things to do, only it's not going to be frustrated by the painful effect of sin. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be restored and renewed back to what God intended it for it to be in the garden. That's the plan. And that future is sealed up, protected, guarded by the Holy Spirit for you and for me. If you trust him. If you trust him. See, we have to trust in this story. Faith and trust are one in the same. It's where we make this decision to go, God, I'm gonna trust you with my whole life. I'm gonna yield it over to you. Like, I know why you're not yielding your life over to Jesus, by the way. I know, because I was there for so long. Like, you have things in your life that you don't wanna let go of. Yeah, cool, awesome. Are those things in your life, are they taking you where you wanna go? No, they're not. Again, maybe you've climbed the whole ladder. You've done the whole thing. Everything in your life is good. Are you content? Has that deep angst in your soul, has it gone away? Is there peace? Man, the invitation this morning, we talked about a few of them. Your past could be forgiven. Your present could be filled up with purpose. Your future could be finally secure. But I only had 30 minutes. I didn't get the chance to talk about how you could be adopted into a loving family called the church, by the way. You could be given a one-way access ticket to talk to God anytime you want to. You could finally have a father that you could trust who loves you undeniably. You could finally experience what that would be like. Yeah, but I don't have the time today to talk about all those things. There's so many things that come with this story. The question that I have is, do you want to make today the day that you finally say, all right, I'm, I'm done driving. I want to trust in Jesus. You might have a lot of questions. The only thing that you really have to bring today is your, okay, Jesus, I don't understand a lot of this story, but I'm going to trust in you being a better God for my life than I ever was. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond here. I'd just ask if every head could bow, every eye could close. I just want this moment to be private. And in a minute, I'm just going to ask if you want to pray this prayer with me, would you just kind of slip your hand up into the air? I'm going to pray. And I just want you, if you're trying to make today the day that you decide that you're going to follow after Jesus with your life, you can pray something as simple as this. You just go, God, I know that I've messed up. I've made plenty of mistakes. I'm not really worthy of everything that this guy's talking about today. But God, today I trust that you're going to do something with my story. I trust that you are going to resurrect what I thought has been dead. You're going to bring new life into my body, God. I give my life to you and lay it down at your feet. And if, again, eyes closed, head bowed, if that was the first time that you ever prayed something like that, if you want to make that decision to follow Jesus today, would you just kind of slip your hand up in the air so I can see you? Yeah, praise God. I see some hands right here in the front, in the back corner over there. Man, praise God, you can slip your hand back down. I'm so proud of you guys. It takes a huge moment of faith. For the rest of the church, we just come down, we just pray, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. As we get ready to turn our attention to baptisms, God, I just ask that you would help us celebrate rightly the resurrection life we found in you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.